Let's go ahead and pray as we get started tonight. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the grace that you so abundantly pour out upon us. I thank you, oh Lord God, that you are with us always, that you know the ins and outs of our lives, that you just stand by us. Not because we deserve it, that's for sure. And let us, oh Lord God, with every grace that is extended towards us, give you praise and thanks that we might exalt you and lift you up in all things. Bless us as we feed upon your word this evening for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're continuing our study on the structure of the church. We have twofold structure here. The pastors, or overseers, elders, and ministers, all terms that we will use as synonymous on the one side there, and then you have deacons on the other side. We were studying the pastors. That's the one that we're on currently, and we covered most of it. I just have a couple of more things to go over. And again, this, as I cover this, this is a measure by which you can measure me, and feel free to talk to me about anything that you might see or not see. I'm always willing to talk to you. So anyway, we saw that Jesus is our pastor and overseer, the overseer of our souls. So again, here is another set of terms that are used with respect to Jesus. We saw that Jesus was the apostle, and that was an unusual thing for us to see because we don't usually talk about Jesus as being our apostle. And here we see Jesus, our pastor and overseer. Again, terms maybe we don't think about concerning Jesus using the terms, but we do think about Jesus when we consider the phrase good shepherd, right? Because of John chapter 10. And the word shepherd there is the same as pastor. It's the same word translated in English in a different way. And then overseer, of course, is the one who has the oversight. And in the verse that we looked at, Jesus is the overseer of our souls. And that was the truth that stood out there. And we shall see, with respect to the leaders of the church, the pastor, the elders, we will give an account of the souls for the souls for the people in the church. And that is a heavy responsibility that lays on the leadership of the church. We saw that the Holy Spirit is the one who calls a person to be a pastor. It is not that a person just decides, oh, you know, I think that'll be fun. I'll go ahead and do it. That's not how it should work anyways in the history of the church. It has worked that way, sadly. A lot of times in one particular period of history in the church, people purchased the right to be to have a certain position in the leadership of the church. So that was those were one of some of the abuses that the Reformation kind of tried to get past. But even there, you know, people are people, and human nature is human nature. And no matter what branch of theology, what branch of the church you look at, you're going to find people doing something for the wrong reasons, or, you know, doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, and, you know, we just kind of get it all messed up. So, you know, that's always a challenge. That's always something to be on the lookout for. And when we come to the ministry of the church, we know that this is not just a human institution. This is the body of Christ, and there's a spiritual dynamic there, a spiritual need that we have to have submitted our lives to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, and we must have that relationship with him. So anyway, it is the Holy Spirit as part of the gifting and the calling that he gifts all believers with, that he calls a person to be a pastor or a leader of the church. Several guidelines for the pastor, and here's new material that we haven't covered yet. And I want to start tonight in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Notice it identifies who's being spoken of here as elders at the beginning of the verse. So it says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So to the elders, Peter including himself in there, here's the exhortation to the elders. Shepherd or pastor the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So the first thing I want you to notice is that there is often an association between elder and pastor, shepherd, and overseer. Those three terms often appear together. So they kind of come together and they reflect different aspects of the ministry of the leadership of the church. All right, getting past that, there are two things that we see in this verse. First of all, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. That is the main exhortation. Shepherd the flock. Pastor the flock. Now, here are the two qualifications, if you will. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by compulsion, but willingly. All right, so how would we rephrase that? How would we say that? Okay, you have to be called to it. Not by compulsion, but willingly. What else might we say about that? What?
Want to, but not be forced to.
Okay, yeah, right. You're called to it, so do it willingly, not because you have to. And again, you know, this exhortation comes because of the human nature. Again, how many of you have to go to your jobs? Or, we struggle with going willingly, right? Right? All right, I see some people relate to me. I mean, this is how it was for me when I was in the secular arena there. We go to our work not willingly, under compulsion, because of the family, because of our needs, the financial needs, all of these things compel us to go. But the willingness part is just seriously lacking a lot of times. Maybe you love your jobs. That's great. I never loved my job outside of the church. So I was a computer programmer. I did a number of things outside of the church. And it was always a challenge for me because I always felt led to the ministry of the church. Now, I'm willing, but I still have my challenges, all right? So now that I'm a pastor, the willingness is there, but there's still the struggles. So I think that would be true for everyone. If you love your job, you love going to your job, you are fulfilled and satisfied at your job, that is a blessing just to rejoice in. And the book of Ecclesiastes actually brings that out. Blessed is the man who labors and is able to enjoy the fruit of his labor. It's just something, it is the undercurrent of the opposite of the vanity, the undercurrent of the blessing of God, and it's in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have that kind, if that's you, then rejoice, because you are the minority, not the majority. All right, so the pastor should do his job out of a willingness. And where does that willingness come from? Well, the first thing is what Tyson had said. It comes from an understanding that being a pastor of the church is a calling that God has called, put upon you. And so, despite the challenges, a pastor can always fall back on that. Well, you know, God called me to this, and He put me here, and therefore, you know, He's going to be with me. He will strengthen me. He will help me. He will give me wisdom. He will, you know, and on and on and on we can go. So that contributes a lot to having the right attitude, at least the willingness part, that the pastor is wanting to, he's not doing it because he has to. And that, again, this is a dynamic of the spiritual relationship that the pastor will have with Jesus. So, you know, if he's saved and close to Jesus, the willingness will be there. If he's not, then it can become like any other job, and you know, the human nature just kind of kicks in, and you can struggle with that. And I dare say that if it's true that the average time that a pastor spends in the church is 2 years, there's a lot of difficulties that these pastors are facing in their churches, just by virtue of how long they're staying in their churches. So that's kind of sad, but that's how it is. All right, so that's the first thing. Here, the exhortation Peter's giving to the elders of the church: shepherd the flock and do it willingly, not because you have to. And then the second one, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. All right, God forbid that the pastor would ever do it for the money, but that is the grip that money has upon the churches sometimes. In our area, I have engaged in some other churches in our area that when they didn't want the pastor, they stopped giving to the church so that they could not pay the pastor. More than once this has happened in our area. And I can imagine that if it's happening twice in the time that I've been here, in our area, our small area, I can only imagine how this is playing out in the rest of the church. Now, what is the response of the pastor who is being squeezed financially by some people of the church who are not giving and want him out? What is the response of the pastor? Would he fall victim to bringing out maybe he's got this hidden desire that he's really doing it for the money and not eagerly or not willingly, not for the money? What do you think about that? Well, what's the problem, the issue here? Because if you had somebody who was, just free from financial need, and the church decided, well, we're not going to pay you, thinking that that will squeeze him out. And he just thinks, well, I don't care if you pay me or not. I don't need it. I'm just going to keep on going. So tough luck. You're going to have to come up with plan B here because plan A is not going to work. What do you think about that? What are some considerations in this one? Trust. All right. What was that?
Trust
who? All right, the people, right? Yeah, well, they don't like the pastor. They want him out, and he's not leaving, so they stop paying him, and hopefully that works. And in both cases, it did work. I mean, the people, the pastors left.
The pastor should trust God to provide.
He should, yeah. Yeah, he should. Always. Always, he should always. Yeah. It does, right. So that's an important thing to consider there, right, Tyson?
Oh, I was just they're saying exactly what I was saying. If you go by this criteria, not by compulsion, but willingly because they're called to it, and not because of the game, because it's eager to serve the Lord, naturally, the trust of the name of God, if he's guiding you to do this, provide.
Right. He'll overcome that obstacle.
God can try us, test us in those ways.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
I would think that maybe it's beyond that, but the pastor and the congregation should have a heart to heart.
Oh, definitely. Sure, definitely. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's absolutely. A lot of times that doesn't happen. There's just, people, we're just not very good communicators a lot of time, honestly. We're just not very good at it for whatever reason.
People get things in their head and that's just, they don't want to change it.
Yeah, I mean, we're just stubborn, ornery. It's true. We just set in our ways. We don't like to talk. Once something comes and you're not talking about it, comes between you, then every little thing just exacerbates the problem and it just escalates. But yeah, communication is extremely important. Now, it's true that kind of situation might reveal in the heart of the pastor that maybe he is relying on the money too much, right? And so that's something that the pastor will have to deal with. We're not supposed to do it for the money. We're not supposed to. But the Bible does say you're supposed to pay the pastor. And the pastor, in a very honest and straightforward way, often depends on the pay of the church to take care of his family. And that is a legitimate, that is a legitimate thing to be considered. And if the pastor is not getting paid, he might not be guilty of doing it for the money, but still the money is necessary in an honest and straightforward way that he needs it in order to take care of his family. And he might not be wrong in that. So, you know, the relationship again with the Lord and his own heart and what he's as a person struggling with, all of that kind of comes into play. But the exhortation here is, don't do it for the money, strictly for the money. Yeah, Beverly. Yeah.
But say that the church really doesn't want him there.
Yeah.
And they let him know.
Yeah.
It's kind of hard to work.
Yeah. Yeah.
Know that they don't want
him. Right. Now, just to be straight, regardless of the issues you're having your pastor, to refuse to give, to squeeze him out by not paying him, I think that is just wrong. I can't even think of a... Yes. I mean, if any business out there did it, the world would pounce. You cannot do that. That is wrong. And, you know, all kinds of lawsuits would fly. But somehow, people think they can get away with it in the church. And they can, for some bizarre reason. It just shows that sometimes we're just so, things can be backwards in the church sometimes. Tyson. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if he's failing in some significant area like that, I wouldn't wait to see for him to feel the effects of not being paid. You should convene and confront and talk and, you know, deal with it without, because you're giving your money not for the pastor to get paid. You're giving your money. Yeah. That's right. You're robbing God. Yeah. And yeah, we're not giving our money just so the pastor can get paid. We're giving our money to God as a tithe and an honoring of the blessing that he's given to us. And you've got a problem with the pastor because he's gone off in the deep end. You got to confront him with that. And if he needs to be put out, then put him out. You know, yeah. Yeah. Oh, good. Oh, get this. So I used that illustration. We had visitors in the church. I used that illustration of the church. This is true. I used that illustration of the church stopping to pay their pastor. And it just so happened that one of the visitors was coming from a church where they were currently doing that. And she comes up thinking I was talking about her, but I had no idea who she was. She was nice about it, but she started to make excuses of why their church was doing that. But I assured her, at least on one point, that I was not talking about her. I had no idea of her situation, but that's just, I guess God was at work there. Can you imagine? It's like, how many times have I used that illustration? Maybe twice? And one of the times there's somebody there. That's God at work, you know, in their lives at least, and whatever was happening in their church.
I was going to go with the Tyson point of passive aggressiveness, because you can really apply this, if you apply this to any other job, any regular job, like
yeah.
Regular jobs. So if anybody has seen straightforward conversation with him. So that would be like me showing up my job, and nobody liked the work that I was doing, so they slowly took my responsibilities away from me, but just kept letting me show up and do it because nobody was willing to have that conversation.
Yeah.
That's just unprofessional, in my opinion.
Yeah. That movie, I'm sure, picked up on that and just kind of exaggerated it to, but it's true. It's, you know, people are afraid to, and with social media, oh man, being able just to slam somebody without having to confront them, it's just kind of opened the door for that kind of stuff to happen.
Then you got the churches where the people, like you're saying, they're not able to confront, and they just leave.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's true. That's happened also. And, you know, people just stop coming until they get a new pastor and then they all come back. You know, that's happened. Yeah, tough stuff here. All right. So anyway, don't let the dishonest gain be the motivator for shepherding the flock, but do it eagerly, freely, willingly, out of love and care for the flock. So every pastor, they're shepherding the flock. There has to be a care and compassion for the people. Honestly, I believe that in ministering any of our gifts, there has to be care and compassion for the people that we're ministering to. Actually, it's 1 Corinthians 13, right? Right at the beginning, the first few verses there. If you have faith to move a mountain but don't have love, you're like a tinkling cymbal or a crashing cymbal, and it just goes through some of the bigger gifts. How important it is to minister your gift out of true love and care and compassion for the people that you're ministering to. After all, that's why you have them. As opposed to doing it for yourself, for your own, tooting your own horn and the pats on the backs and the good jobs and all of that. We're not doing that. None of us should do the gifts for that reason. At the same time, if you are the recipient, always be thankful. You know what I mean? I'm not doing it for the thanks, but if somebody blesses me, I need to be thankful and grateful. So, yeah. All right. That's the one verse. Let's go to the next verse here. Any questions on the one we just... Any more comments on this? Okay. Pretty straightforward here. The next one, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. This actually is the next two verses. It says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Now, this is a really big one. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. All right, so this is the third one. Don't do it because you have to, but do it willingly. Don't do it for the money, but do it eagerly. And don't do it to lord it over the people. Now, this is an exhortation against using your position of power and influence to take advantage of other people. And this is, a natural sin of the flesh. It appears not only in the church, but it appears everywhere you have relationships. It happens in the family, it happens in work, it happens in school, it happens with friends, it happens. Any perceived kind of power or authority can go to a person's head, and they can use that power and position and authority in order to take advantage of other people. So, particularly in the church, this is not to be what the pastor does. What does the pastor do? What does the good shepherd do from John chapter 10? So now you're going to have to think back to John chapter 10. What does the good shepherd do for the flock? What are some of the things that he'll do that show his selflessness and his care for the sheep rather than lording over them? What's that? He protects them. He's willing to give his what? His life for the sheep. The hireling, when the wolf or the bear attack, the hireling just flees because, you know, I'm not risking my life for them. But the good shepherd is not like that. He gives his life for the flock. So, not to lord it over, but to be an example. So, yeah, the whole idea of, it's interesting, I forget where now. It talks about husbands, wives submitting to their husbands. And the abuse there has been throughout the centuries or throughout the history of mankind, that it's wives being submissive to men, women being submissive to men, but it's wives being submissive to their husbands. And then the passage goes on to say, all of you be submissive to one another. Ephesians, it might even be here in 1 Peter, but I think Ephesians, it could be there. Ephesians chapter 5 or 6, it could be there. It might even be here in 1 Peter. But the point is this, that within Christian circles, we do have, you know, the structure of the church, but undergirding all of that, there is this. Where did you find it? Okay, you want to read that? Are you still there? Okay.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything.
Yeah, the verse that I'm looking for is, it actually turns it around, and it says, talks about the leaders of the church being submissive to the flock. So it's, in other words, everyone be submissive to one another. You know which one I'm talking about? Is it in this? Is it the next verse? All right, now that I've mentioned it, I got to bring it up. Because it's really important to understand this, you know. I mean, in light of the abuse of, you know, the whole male-female thing. Oh, yeah, here we go. It's the next verse. Likewise, you younger people. So this is verse 5, so this is after this. Likewise, so he moves from the elders, then he goes to the younger, talks about the younger people. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. All right, that's a reasonable area of submission, okay? So younger people, submit to your elders. That's normal. And then he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. So he's saying in these structures, all right, so, you know, the people of the church are to be submissive to the leaders of the church, and the younger people are to be submissive to the older people, and the wives are supposed to be submissive to their husbands, but all of you be submissive to one another. And so it takes it out of the structure, and when you step back from the structure, we're all the same. There's, you know, one of us is not better than the next one of us. And in that Christian community, there is to be a mutual submission to one another. So in that case, the elder submits to the younger, and the husband to the wife, and the pastor to the people. And there's this, you know, in the normal course of things, there's this mutual submission that we're all to engage in, because it is an act of humility. Because who is the head? The only head. Christ is the only head. The rest of us, we have our places, you know, to serve and to accomplish certain things. But past that, he is the head. We're the tail, or the servants, however you want to put it, right? And we are to submit ourselves. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All right, so it is never right for someone in a position of leadership to take advantage of the people by virtue of their power and authority. Now, they do have some power and authority, but to use it to manipulate and to take advantage and to be unfair or unjust to anyone, that is always wrong. There are a whole bunch of other sins that you're guilty of when you do that. Okay? So instead, be submissive and be humble. Be an example to the flock. And that's critical there. So I'm not to lord as a pastor, not to lord it over you, but to be an example to you of what being a Christian is all about. All right? And in what areas is one person an example to others? Like, how should I be? I should be an example as a pastor in what way? You should be an example to your family in what ways? Like, how do you be an example? Moral example. Yeah, be more righteous. Be morally upright. Be an example of righteousness to others. What else? What did you say? Yes, of service. You know, we all have our positions, and that's wonderful, but in the end, you know, I have to be part of that also, of serving the church. Not just in the... I'm sorry, what?
Guidance,
yeah. Well, spiritual guidance and direction and wisdom and all that, absolutely. Yes, I have to be an example of that. All right, now I'm feeling less qualified to be standing up here, but... sympathetic, yes. That's all right, so to be an example and to the church of how to, you know, handle these things. All right, so that's really important. How else, as far as an example? I didn't mean to cut that off, but...
Not only to say what you believe, but live it.
Yeah, that's a huge one. If I say it but don't live it, I'm a what? Yeah, the whole world knows about that. They're really good. They have hypocrite feelers. I think everybody has built-in hypocrite feelers. You know, we can sense the hypocrisy in other people. So yeah, I can't be hypocritical here. I have to live what I preach, and that's why every sermon, the person in the front row of every sermon I preach is me. Yeah, that's just. It's unavoidable for me anyways. That's just how it comes out. But all right. Anything else? Any other ideas here? All right, so that's the pastor. Any other questions about a pastor and responsibilities and duties for the pastor? Now's a good chance for you to ask if you have any questions. All right, the last one here is teacher, and that's self-explanatory. In some Protestant Reformed churches, you have people identified as teaching pastor and teaching elders. In order to, so we're really good at in our circles, the pastor and teacher. Those are titles that we're used to using. We're not used to using apostles, prophets, and evangelists. But in some circles, you have the identification of a pastor and elder specifically as they are there to teach. They're teaching pastors or teaching elders, and that's kind of where the responsibility. They're leaders as teachers. They don't necessarily have the responsibility of shepherding the flock. So anyway, that's a kind of a Protestant Reformed thing sometimes. All right, so here at Baker Heights Baptist Church, then to kind of bring it home, we're trying to set up this twofold structure. Now, we've always had the twofold structure here at our church. And in the past, it has been, well, not just at our church, but at many small churches. What you have is the pastor, and then you have the deacons. And the deacons function not only in doing stuff in the church, but they also function as spiritual leaders of the church. So that's how it's been here at our church since I had only been the only pastor. And then our deacons just kind of, we would meet not only to talk about the things that needed to be done, but we would also meet about spiritual things. However, in this twofold structure, where we're trying to be a little bit more scriptural in our approach here. And so you have the pastors, overseers, elders, ministers, and their responsibility is the spiritual oversight of the church. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't do anything and so on and so forth. I think we understand that. And then you have the deacons who are called and established in order to do all the workings of the church And that doesn't mean that they're not spiritual, because we'll see from Acts chapter 6 that there is a strong spiritual component for the deacons as well. All right? So you have these two. So we've always had that, but now we have, you know, three pastors, and we need some deacons, and this is, you know, particularly relevant for the establishment of deacons here at our church. We really need deacons who have the oversight of particular workings of the church, and to set them up over that and to recognize them for their ministry and service to the church. So, as pastors, ministers, overseers, and elders, we have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. Now, we're never going to call somebody who's the apostle so-and-so, the apostle Raymond Bouchock. I mean, that's just not going to happen. We're not used to that kind of a thing. But in the end, it really doesn't matter that much. I would, functionally speaking, if I'm going to refer to these, I would consider myself as a prophet, shepherd, and teacher. That's how, from the giftings that I would have. I might call Ben a teacher and pastor. I would call Colin maybe an evangelist, teacher, and shepherd. So you see what I'm saying here based on their gifts, but we're not going to call Colin the evangelist Colin Lewis. I would be okay if we started doing that, but it would be really uncomfortable for us to do that, wouldn't it? Yeah, and it would be uncomfortable for him too. we're just not used to that. But the point is that we are functioning in some of these gifts. And if you remember back to our discussion on the spiritual gifts, you know, we kind of brought this up back then too. We tend to function in these things even if we're not using the right terminology or the full terminology to describe it, if that makes any sense. Alan, you're... What?
The gift does not necessitate
music. Well, definitely, like a teacher, we have... many teachers. How many of you consider yourself the gift of teaching? I know you do. Yeah, look at all of you, okay? You know, teaching, you have the gift of teaching, which is a gift, but you're not a teacher of the church or, you know, hold a position of leadership in the church at this point, necessarily. So, that's correct. All right. If we need another pastor or overseer or elder or minister, I don't think our numbers warrant that, but if we did, let's say we just jump to 200 and we stay over 200, and the three of us is just not enough. If we did, we wouldn't go out and look for somebody. We would. My goal is to raise them up from here. It would be nice to also to have somebody who's older than me, and I'm being selfish at this point, who can give me wisdom and advice, you know, on how to handle my challenges. I have a lot. And it would be nice, you know, through the years if I had someone that I could go to. And you know, each of our deacons have a certain skill set, and so, you know, if I go to one, I get that, this certain thing from them, like encouragement and support, no matter what. And that's so important. So anyway, if that were the case, so we're not really looking per se, except that I think what I'm hoping to do is to begin, not just for pastors, but also for deacons, training. Sort of like leadership training. I don't know what I'm going to call it, but leadership training to build us up here at our church and raise up people from within. Because why would I do that? What's my motivation there? Well, somebody who's been here for, let's say, 10 years, right? What does that show about the person already? Loyalty, trust, commitment.
Spiritual life there because it's a decade.
Yes, you know, some kind of, you know, there's been growth, and And it's been great to see the Lord raise up some of our young people who served as interns and over the years. That's fantastic. That's what I want to see much more of. And so, as opposed to somebody else, I mean, you can go over their resume, and you can interview them on the phone multiple times. You can bring them in. They preach a great sermon. And then, whoa, no red flags. You hire them, and lo and behold, 1 month down the road, you discover all of their flaws, right? You just can't avoid it. But for somebody that's been here for 10 years, you already know. You already know, you know, you never really know for sure, but you already know where they're at and where I mean, they've been faithful, and they're serving, and they're giving, and growing, and what? That's right. They, you know, you've already seen them go through all this. You know they love the Lord. That makes all the difference, huh? Right. You know how they treat other people. You already have an idea. Do they really have compassion and love? And you know, you see all of these things as you deal with them over time. All right. So next time we will cover elders, and that I'm hoping that'll take. We'll be able to finish next time, or maybe we'll take two times. And then what I'll do is I'll actually take time to go over the qualifications. So this is just there's the three, four lists of qualifications, including Acts chapter 6, and we'll just kind of try to hit those pretty quickly. And just to give us an idea of what kind of people should we be? What kind of Christians should we be? Even if we're not going to be an elder or a leader or a deacon or anything, having those qualifications there, these are what Christians ought to be like. We should all exhibit them. And so I'll take some time to go through the qualifications there. And we can, all of us, you know, strive to be more Christ-like as we seek to fulfill those qualifications. Okay, any other final thoughts or questions or comments? Anybody? Okay, let's pray and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank you for our night tonight. I thank you, O Lord, for, again, opportunity to look into your word. Lord, this is your church, and we are your servants. And we are here because we love you, and we love one another, and we seek to let our light shine brightly in this community in which you have placed us. So help us to work together and to serve you together and to have the desire to win the lost, and to build up the fellowship of the saints. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.